I often think about when we gather together what all has gone into the preparation of any service. I certainly prepare as best I can, waiting on the Lord for the message. I know Carrie, Sally, others, the gyms, and the people that bring the gyms, the people that bring and help us instrumentally with singing. I know they prepare. I know that Sally is busy preparing the sanctuary in the church by janitorial service. I know the trustees prepare by making sure the building's in good working function. Do you prepare? Do you prepare to come to worship the Lord? I believe this is the absolute most important aspect of your whole entire week, is what we do and what we participate in here. I just want to encourage you in that. Prepare your hearts to come together for worship. You'll find that if you do that, you'll hear the voice of God. The music will minister to you because your heart is attuned and right in seeking the author and the finisher of your faith. So just a word of encouragement to you this morning. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to turn again. If you were here with us last week, we touched on the opening verses. I would like to read the entire chapter, Romans chapter 6 today. And as we spoke about how this relates then to water baptism, that going into the water is a representation of being baptized into his death, and rising is in the newness of life in the resurrection of Christ. And that invitation is still there. If you have never entered into the waters of baptism as a believer and you would like to do that and make that confession to those who are gathered to there and, of course, before the Lord, you are encouraged to get a hold of me and we'd visit about that. But I want to look at Romans chapter 6 again and read it in its entirety today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, but for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together, for the preservation of your word throughout the ages, and it will be for ages to come. The Lord, you have appointed this time that we gather together to seek you and to seek an understanding through your word of all that you have declared. We ask, Lord, that you would direct and guide us as you hide your servant behind the cross, and that you speak through fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God, that, Lord, you might be glorified in everything said and heard here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we talked last week about this idea of the necessity to die in this relationship with Christ, that life comes after death rather than death coming after life, I went back to this passage then again because we focused primarily on this idea that we must die to ourselves. And of course, that's true. But I've been thinking a lot about this week and everything that's been going on in our household, a very busy time. As I stated, we had some of our children home and their families, and so six little grandkids, and our house looks completely different now. The kitchen floor is stickier than it has ever been before, and one of the things that changed in the course of this week is children's books. That Grandma has a lot of children's books, and they bring them out and have the joy of reading to our grandkids these little books. And one of the books that was left on the kitchen counter was a little book entitled God Made Puppies. And one of my son-in-laws pointed to that book and he said, "So is that your next deep theological discussion you're going to preach on?" If something's happened in my family. I was never a sarcastic person until my daughters married these men. And somehow that's had an impact on me. But anyway, that little statement, as funny as that was and everything, really got me thinking. It really got me thinking to the truth of that little book. Now, I haven't even cracked open the book, but I know it's true. Don't you know it's true? That God, the Creator, He created puppies. I mean, what a wonderful thing. And so I can take my grandkids of 2, 3, 4, up to 5 years of age, and I can sit them down and we can read that book, and I can absolutely say, this is true. When you look at a puppy, God created it. You can come to faith in Christ as a child. In fact, we do. When the Spirit of God moves upon us and convinces us that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and you confess that you need Him and you repent, you say, I know I'm a sinner, and you receive Christ as your own, that's as true for a 4-year-old as it is for an 80-year-old. It is true for someone who has read very little of the Word of God, or for somebody like myself who has gone to Romans chapter 6 and colored this in. You understand what I'm saying? In the kingdom of God, there's something for all of us, and God addresses us where we're at. Isn't that just a wonderful thing? Have you ever stopped to think about that? The God who created everything, sustains everything, redeems this God. Takes note of me. I'm telling you, people, we need to get back to the awe of God. We need to throw off this lackadaisical, oh well thing, and just stop and contemplate what has taken place in our lives. You see, because what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 5 and 6, what he's doing is he's talking to you and he's talking to me as he talked to the people in Rome. The same thing had happened there. He starts out these passages with these profound questions. And he asks the questions as a means, just as God does whenever God asks a question. He knows the answer. But he asks us questions so that we will ponder that question in our own heart and our own mind. What about it? Do you not know that you're buried with Christ?
Do you not know that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ and you began to grow in that understanding, do you not know the things that Jesus said when he said, unless a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone? Do you not only recognize that Jesus was talking about his own crucifixion, but mine as well? Have you come to this deep understanding that when Jesus said, unless you bear my cross and your cross, and unless you leave your family, and unless you leave everything alone and leave it behind, you cannot be my disciple? Do you recognize that that's true for you and it's true for me? Do you recognize the words of Jesus, our example in the garden, when he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, is applicable to my life? Do you realize that? Do you realize that to receive Christ, there's a necessity to give up everything else? Well, I don't know about you, but when I go to buy something, anything, consciously, subconsciously, I know there's going to be a transaction. There's going to be an exchange. I just went to the fair. Yikes, a Friday. I didn't come out so good on that exchange. Let me tell you, I bought ride passes for all of my kids, and half of them were crying and didn't want to go on anything. That was $30 a crack. And buttons to get in, and food that has not gone down in price over the years. When I bought the buttons and the passes for rides, the lady, she had the audacity to look at me and say, that'll be $287. But whenever there's a transaction, whenever there's an exchange, do you not do exactly what Jesus said when he said, anybody who sets out to build a tower sits down and considers the cost, whether or not he's got enough to finish the job? Now, I'm paraphrasing, but you know what Jesus was saying. And you're going to go buy something. What you do before you let loose of that money in your pocket, you say, am I going to get, in my estimation, what it's worth in giving up? Don't we? That's what Jesus said. He said, consider the cost. And what Paul is doing here is he's saying the same thing. He said, now listen here. You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's going to require a death. And the death that it's going to require is you. It's going to require that you give up your will, that you give up your desires, that you give up your way, that you give up your thinking, and that you align yourself with him and you submit to him and you say, just as Jesus did, nevertheless, not my will be done, Lord, but yours. That you become that which Isaiah proclaimed as clay in a potter's hand, surrendering yourself and letting the potter do with you whatever he sees fit. I have to tell you, coming from a self-centered, selfish human being that I am, that confronts me. It confronts you. You know it does. And so what Paul does after making this great thought of baptism where you're buried together with him is Paul will go on to say in Galatians 2 and 20, right? I'm crucified with Christ and nevertheless I live, but not I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. That we begin to recognize that on one side of this equation you have your death. And I want to ask you this question right now. What is it that you're holding on to that you won't die to? What is it in your life that you're not willing to surrender to Christ? Because for many of us, there are things. They might be a darling sin that you know you're under conviction, but you're just not willing to give it up. It may be something that you are seeking, not necessarily sinfully, but that you're seeking, but God has brought conviction upon you. That's not for you. I have something else for you to do. But you continue to go against him to try to get that which you want. He's not going to give up.
Praise God. He's not going to give up. But I want you to examine that, and I want you to ask yourself that question. What is it that I'm holding on to that I'm not willing to die to in order to receive that which he has for it? Because you see, the bulk of this passage and why it's so highlighted in my Bible is because what I get in return far outweighs anything I'm holding in my hand. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can hold to things in my hand, or I can release them and receive directly from his hand something that is far greater. I'm telling you, you have never made a transaction that could be any better in your life than to take this one up. To say, I give it. I'm done with it. I'm dead to it. It's yours. Take my life. You can have it. I'm sick and tired of trying to make it work. I'm sick and tired of stumbling and falling. I'm simply sick and tired of the guilt that I go to bed with every day. I am dead to myself and alive unto you. You can either approach God with a closed fist holding on to what you have, or you can approach him with open hands and receive that which he grants to you. What are you holding on to that you think is so valuable that you won't give it up to get what he has? Consider the cost. There is a cost, but the benefit far outweighs the cost. You'll never make a better deal than to give up what you cannot hold to get what you never had. You see, these are the things. This is what Paul says. He says, I want you to have life that is newness of life. I want you to have life that is in the likeness of his resurrection. I want you to have life that is freed from sin. I want you to have life that you live with him. I want you to have life that is, you're no longer under any domination of sin or death. I want you to have life where you live unto God. I want you to have life where you are yielded unto God. I want you to have life that you are under his grace continually. I want you to have life where you are obedient unto righteousness. I want you to have life where you are the servant of righteousness. I want you to have life unto holiness. I want you to have life that serves God. This is what we get when we give up whatever we're holding. There's so many passages of Scripture that I was looking through, and some of it's right here in Romans. I mean, Paul doesn't just leave off here. The letter is so rich. If you look at Romans chapter 7, for example, in verse 6, he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The writer of Hebrews who put it, cleared of a guilty conscience to serve him with a good conscience. I mean, if you look at Romans chapter 8 and you go to verse 11, for example, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Within you. If we were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, you know this verse, is it true in our lives? And I'm telling you, I don't think it becomes a reality in our lives until we die to the old. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Throughout the New Testament and proclaimed within the old as being fulfilled in Christ is a new heart, the Spirit of God, and a new man. This is the exchange. But in order to be the new man, you have to allow the old man to be put to death. Paul closes Romans chapter 6 with this great second stop on the Roman road. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life
through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you willing to let go of what you have earned in order to receive freely from his hand? And it's here that Paul introduces us to this idea of eternal life. And so often within the church, much like preaching that God made puppies, we also preach that eternal life is you get to go to heaven when you die. And that's true. You do get to go to heaven when you die. But that's not what Jesus said eternal life was. No, Jesus in John chapter 17, and remember Romans is expounding upon what was taught in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 17, it begins in the first verse. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. No, eternal life begins now. Eternal life begins now in knowing the only true God and his Son. That issue of knowing God is an intimate thing like this, where you know him and he knows you. I cannot think of anything greater than to be able to know who he is. Who am I? But Christ has done everything that Christ has done so that I might know him. I was taken with the little history on that song we sang. And the reason I was taken with it was the author of the song, the third verse came when a man preached about a great God. And that woman's eyes were opened to a deeper understanding. And she was moved to pen out those words so that we could sing them and proclaim how great is our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to grow in an understanding, we come as faith as children, and it's simple, it's simplistic, and we thank you for that, Lord, that there is no need of great intellect to come to knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Lord, as we grow and as we grow in our understanding and as we read your word and as the Spirit of God reveals truth to us and reminds us of all the things that Jesus has said, Lord, we come to an awe-inspiring understanding of what you have done. We come to recognize that, Lord, in order to receive, we must die to ourselves, and in so doing, you flood us with all of this that's recorded in the letter to the Romans in chapter 6. So that we can, as Paul would boast in the cross, nothing else, for there's nothing we've done to receive this, simply, Lord, opened ourselves up by dying to ourselves in order that you might live within us. And so, Lord, I desire as a pastor that you would use me as a manner in leading people into a deeper understanding through your word of who you are and what this finished work of Christ is all about and what it means to be a born-again Christ follower and to, Lord, give you praise and glory for the work that you've done and are doing in our lives. For you have begun a good work. You've begun a good work. And you will see it through until the end. And so, Lord, to you be all praise and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be serving communion, and before we do, we'll sing a hymn of preparation, a hymn where, as we sing, you're encouraged to seek the Lord if he reveals things in your life that are not
as he would have them to be, that you would repent and confess those things so that you have a good conscience towards God when you come forward to partake in communion. Just as instruction, you'll be ushered by means of the center aisle up to the altar rail. You can kneel or stand of your choice. We do ask that you hold the element of communion until everyone is served in your group, and then we partake of it together. You'll be served bread or wafer, again, your choice, and the cup. And then upon returning to your seats, if you would, by side aisle, placing in the receptacle there the cups. So let's read together before we sing. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage that is familiar to us as we want to be biblical in how we approach the altar for communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, and the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and preserved for us in his word today as instruction, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had broken it, he gave thanks and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And so a hymn of preparation, a time of preparing ourselves, much like you would prepare for a worship service, the same should be said for communion service. Turn with me, if you would, to number 13, a familiar song of the church, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Now, as we enter into singing this, I didn't pick the hymns today. The first one started with two verses, and then the Lord added a third one later. Unfortunately, this very familiar hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," originally had four verses, and unfortunately, one of the verses has been removed through the course of time. I want to read for you what the author had as the fourth verse. It read this way: "Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing of thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day."